I would like you to think back to your childhood, to something that you probably said. Well, I think you said it. I know I've said it. It's something that we probably all say one time or another, and that's this: that's not fair. Have you heard that? And I know as a child, I've said that many times. Being one of five siblings, I was good at pointing out that some things weren't fair. It's nice that my parents need to know these things, and so I was trying to help educate them with that. But then I became a parent, and I was the receiving end of this when one of my children, or all three of them at one time or another, said those words, "That's not fair." And I loved my response. "Get over it. Life's not fair." They loved that response, actually. Well, the truth is that life isn't fair. And yet there's something in all of us that wants life to be fair, at least some of the time. Now, I'll confess to you this morning that the times that I said these words were not when my piece of the pie was the biggest. I'm more concerned about fairness when I got the small piece of the pie. You see, in our family, food went fairly quickly. And so you had to kind of decide. And I know that we used to have this little thing like we came down to one last piece of the pie, and we had to figure out this way. And you sort of maneuver your way through those things. And one of the things that my mom and dad came up with, okay, you cut and you decide. In other words, the one that cuts gets the second one. So you had to make sure you cut it down fairly so the other person could benefit from that. And then you got whatever's left over, but you got to do the cutting. But when we talk about life and life isn't fair, what we're really saying is life's not even. There's, as I think about that, I know we talk about these things, there's really no way for things to be really even, is there? I mean, as much as we desire that and want that, it doesn't really seem to work out that way. And so it's important for us this morning as we look at this parable to look at the unfairness of life, the unevenness of life. And it can quickly become an excuse for irresponsibility. In other words, if we say, if we don't get the big piece of the pie, can you expect me to be a responsible person? I mean, why try? Why go the extra mile if I don't get the benefits? I have every right in the world, if I have the small piece of the pie, to walk away from my responsibilities because someone else got my fair share. Well, if that happens to be you at some point in your life, let me say something to you. If you lean that way at times, irresponsibility leans and eats a hole in your soul. And you begin to spiral, and you don't even know it. And what ends up happening is that you are the one that's most negatively impacted by your responsibility. Benjamin Franklin said this once. He says, "He that is good at making excuses is seldom good at anything else." He's describing that downward spiral that tends to happen of irresponsibility that comes when we view our lives as being unfair. But it's not just people on the short end of the stick or the small piece of pie who are irresponsible. We've seen people who got the larger piece of the pie who become just as irresponsible with what they have. The more money they have, the more money they waste. The more time that maybe we have, the more time that we waste. The more of anything you have that you don't need, the more you waste. We're generally irresponsible with things of which we have extra. And if we're not careful, we can be just as irresponsible as the person on the other side of the ledger sheet. So the issue this morning is not how to make life fair, though my children and me as a child wanted that very much. The real issue is, what are we going to do with the hand that we were dealt? What are we going to do with the lives that God has given us? And so Jesus tells a parable. The parable that you've heard probably many times, the parable of the talents. And Jesus loves telling stories, as Paul said. But he tells these parables about what the kingdom of God is like. In the midst of these stories, he tells this parable about the unevenness and unfairness of life. He offers us God's perspective of the unevenness of life. And it's a fascinating story when you put it in that context. So in this story is a talent, a measure of money. And Jesus took this cultural, like he does all the other times, he takes something that people can understand, that first century people would understand, and use it to tell a story about how God views unevenness in life. Now, you have to keep in mind, though, that in parables are usually told in extremes. They're not quite literal, and God uses a lot of hyperbole to make his point clear. As we heard the parable this morning, but it says something like this, again, the kingdom of God, in other words, he's continuing the story, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and trusted his wealth to them. Now, Jesus is absolutely talking about things in extremes. It says this man left all of his wealth to these three servants. This master left all of his wealth to these three to manage it as if he were there. To one he gave 5 bags of gold. To another 2 bags of gold. And another 1 bag of gold. Each according to their ability. And then it says he went on a journey. Now when we hear this story, we understand something very clearly. And that is that this story has innate in it unfairness. Why didn't everyone get the same amount of gold? Is it fair also that someone who owns wealth can decide how he or she distributes it? So one of the life lessons I think this parable suggests is this, that everything is fair to someone, or at least their perspective of that. But let's continue in the parable. It goes on. It says, the man who received 5 bags of gold went at once and put the money to work and gained 5 bags more. He did this because he knew what the master expected of him. He had been given this money and entrusted into his care to manage. It also says that with the other one, he gave 2 bags of gold. And that person gained 2 more bags. The second servant, again, was entrusted this money to him as the first one. But the man who received 1 bag went off, dug a hole, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of these servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5 and said, Master, Master, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. Look and see, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. So I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 bags also came and said, Master, Master, you have entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. And see, I have gained 2 more bags. Again, the master said, Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now let me just pause for a moment. We hear this story. Wouldn't it seem to you a little unfair to the first servant hearing the same words as the second servant? Maybe. But what happens next is a great illustration of first century whining. And maybe we can grasp just a little bit of that ourselves. This whining third servant begins to explain why he buried his money. And if you notice in the story, he doesn't blame himself. He subtly, well, maybe subtly, blames the master. This is what irresponsible people do. He said, "Master, I knew that you're a hard man. You're a hard person to work for. You're harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not gathered seed." The servant is saying this, "Master, you're tough to work with. You don't leave any crumbs on the table. And you don't take no for an answer." And the servant seems to be intimidated by the master. And he was anxious, and he said so. He says, "So I was so afraid, master, of what you were going to maybe do, that I went out and hid the gold in the ground to protect it. See, here is my one bag that I present to you." The servant is basically shifting the blame to the master for there not being more gold. The master's reply is this: "You wicked, lazy servant." Or I'm going to translate that just a hair. "You worthless, lazy servant" is maybe a better translation. The servant didn't invest the money because he was lazy. He wanted to do the easiest thing possible and then blamed his master for the way that he was. And so Jesus responds as the master and saying, "Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. You could have done that." And then it switches to a surprise in some ways for the people there that are hearing this, maybe not for us who have heard it many times. Then the master says to the other servants, "Take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For those who will be have will be given more, and they will have an abundance. As for those who do not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. For those who have been responsible for what they have, they will be given more." Then the master says to the first two servants, "Throw this worthless, lousy servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So this guy, who had this incredible opportunity, realizes he has blown it, blames his boss, and is thrown out of the inner circle to where he is weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of anger and frustration. And the parable ends. I love parables, and I dislike parables. Because these parables so many times leave us hanging. We want more. We want more explanation. We're always asking Jesus in these parables. Sometimes he gives us some nuggets, and other times he just shuts the parable off and leaves it into our care, into our discernment of what he means. And so this morning, I'm going to take liberty to try to figure that out. I believe that Jesus' point of this parable is in some way simple and yet some way so difficult. It's this: everyone, every single person gets an uneven amount of opportunity. And everybody gets held accountable for what they do with it. I believe this parable also suggests that everyone has the privilege. Everyone has the responsibility to somehow, someday, give an account for what they did with their uneven amount of opportunity. And this uneven amount of opportunity isn't even ours. It's on loan to us. Our responsibility in this parable, in the first century as it is today, is to figure out how to leverage it to its maximum capacity. And so we are all, in some ways, one bag, two bag, or five bag people. Now, we all know some five bag people. They've got into the right schools, they married the right people, they have talent, they get recognized in the public, they make a lot of money, and they're beautiful. And we don't like those people very much. Everything just seems to come naturally to them. But if these five bag people aren't careful, they will just take what they have been given for granted because it was just too easy. Then there's people who really work hard. They work their way through school. Their parents could not provide the money that they needed to go through school. Maybe they weren't as attractive as the next person in the human eyes, not God's. Maybe they weren't very good at communication skills. Maybe life was tough for them. And these people knew that when they look around, I just don't have a lot going for me, especially compared to other people around me. And that's one side and the other. And then, for most of us, we're somewhere in the middle. And the question for us is the same question for the one bag and the five bag people is this. What are we going to do with what we have? The tendency is to look at everyone else, to look this way or that way, at what they have or don't have, and make excuses for what we will or will not do for them. I believe this parable teaches us that we're to look at our own bag. Whatever bag that God has given you, He has given you a bag, and decide how to leverage it to the fullest. We are to refuse to take what we have been given for granted, either by wasting it or by making excuses. See, it's easy to be jealous of those who've been given much, and we spend a lot of time in the church and other places putting a lot of time and energy on that. And maybe that's why we do that, because it makes us feel better, possibly. But if you think about it, some of our favorite stories are about these people who have been given much, people who have had it all, but chose to invest what they have for the benefit of others. On the different trips that I've taken to Mexico with this church, I have watched people who have been given little give so much. I have been in the homes of people who could not afford to put a meal on for our group or two or three of us. And I have watched them go and get things together and bring it together to be hospitable to us and to give us those things, even though they can't afford it. I have watched people with so little give so much. And I know it didn't matter whether they're one bag people, two bag people, or five bag people, that we are all given an uneven amount. But while we tend to put more stock into the unevenness and say, like a little kid or an adult in our own heads, that's not fair. Most of us here in this room are two bag people. We have been given different opportunities, more than some people and less than others. But our responsibility in this parable, our responsibility is to look at what we have been given and figure out how we can leverage it, whether it's one bag, two bags, or five bags, for the sake of God's kingdom. And what I discovered is this, as I looked at this parable this week, and I tend to just put myself in the five-bag category to really think about that, because that's easier to hit. It's easier to talk about. But I realize whether you're a one-bag or a two-bag or a five-bag people, you can have it all about yourself and be a complete waste of your life. There's nothing inspiring about keeping everything for yourself. And what's amazing to me is this. God is not trying to make everything even. He just gives us what we've been given for us to work with. If you're a young person and you're struggling to try to figure out how you're going to make life work, and you have college debt and figure things out, and you take a look and you say, there's no way I'm going to be able to afford a house because I have college debt and I have this, and how this all going to work out, you still have been given an opportunity. And you still have a bag to work with. Or maybe you're someone who has been thinking about things in life and you're happily married, and maybe things haven't worked out exactly as you had planned. And your financial plan and your life plan has not gone. It's taken a U-turn. It's maybe taken a right turn or a left turn. And you take a look at your bag and you're wondering what that's all about. And how can I do this because my plans have been shattered? I think this parable suggests for us that we have an opportunity to do a couple things. We can gripe and complain and make excuses. Or we can accept what is in your hands and the bag 1, 2, or 5 that you have been given, coming from your Father in heaven, and leverage it out for the sake of something bigger than yourself. So what I've discovered is this. It's not about the one bag. It's not about the 2 bags. It's not about the 5 bags. The most important verse in this parable is verse 19. It says, after a long time, the master of these servants returned and settled accounts with them. One day, you will have an opportunity, an awesome opportunity, to give an account for your life. It can be an awesome thing. It can be like the 2 and 5 bag people depicted in this parable. Or it can be like the 1 bag person who makes excuses and blames and says, well, this is what I did. Life's not fair, so I'm not going to do anything. See, the other thing I realize in this parable is this. We all have some time left. But we all have uneven amounts of time left. We all have opportunities left, but we also all have uneven amounts of time of opportunity left. And so maybe this parable is suggesting for us, again, to be reminded that we need to be the person that says this, I'm taking responsibility of my life, of my bag. And I want to be someone who takes responsibility for the opportunities that come my way. And I'm not going to take them for granted. And I'm not going to look to my left, and I'm not going to look to my right. I'm not going to compare myself to my neighbor, to my family member, or to someone in the church. And I believe the parable ends open-ended in some ways and harsh at the end in some ways, and we could spend time talking about that, but I won't. But I think the bottom line is simply this. To whom something is given, regardless how great, 5, or how small, something is required. It's when we embrace that concept, embrace it through the lens of not just ourselves, but we embrace it through the lens of a God who loves us, who has given us so much. Maybe, just maybe, when we stop there and we start with God who loves us, we begin to take seriously about our responsibility for not the person to our left, not the person to the right, but we take responsibility for our own lives, that we will be held accountable. So I think the bottom line is simple and yet very difficult. To whom something is given, regardless of how great or small, something is required. Let us pray. Lord, these parables, as Jesus told them, and even the impact of the placement of that parable towards the end of Jesus' ministry. Some of the times where Jesus, in his last moments, gives this mystery, this parable that just sort of plops down and just ends the parable. And we yearn for, what does that mean? What does the ending mean? What does it mean? Lord, we realize that sometimes the more we know about your word, the less we understand. But Lord, I think something that comes through very clearly is that life isn't fair and life's uneven. And Lord, each one of us here can give a testimony to that and can share a wonderful story of what that means in our own life. Lord, we don't know why some get more than others. We don't know why certain things happen in life. But Lord, when we distill this down to us individually and the responsibility for our lives is ourselves. And Lord, I pray that for some of us, maybe we have not taken that serious enough. Lord, we confess for those of us, including myself, who have whined and complained and scream from our souls, it's not fair. Lord, if we would just as a church and individually just take what you have given us and to give thanks and to use it for your honor and glory. And then when, at the end of Jesus' ministry, Lord, you remind us that we will be given an opportunity to give account for what we have done. And Lord, we confess at times that we don't feel like we have given enough or we don't have enough to work with. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would move through this church and individuals, that we can see that you have given us much. It's what we do with it that you call us to account. And when you call us to account, Lord, I pray that we will respond and that we would build your kingdom of God here on earth. And then we build this kingdom of God here on earth, then the rest will take care of itself. We'll be welcomed with open arms into your kingdom forever and ever. Amen.